Begin at verse 24. This is the word of God. "And I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And thus far is the reading of the Lord's word. Back in 2011, in August of 2011, my wife and I celebrated our 25th anniversary. And I'm just not sure that on the day of that I marveled and was amazed enough at the reality of 25 years of marriage. Now, why is that? Because we were in the middle of 25 years of marriage. Now, I can remember what I gave her as a gift. I could test her and ask if she remembers. I gave her a Christmas ornament that had the number 25 on it. And, you know, we put that on the tree as a reminder. But the fact of the matter is, we were in the midst of life. We had a oldest one going into junior year of high school starting that very week or day. We had one becoming a freshman. We had one that was like in fifth grade. You got ball. You got all these things going on. The trials and travails of life. And as you go through the trials and travails of life, sometimes you fail even at milestones like 25 years. To be as amazed as you ought to be at those things. Now, I say that in connection to how we're going to approach this text of Paul, where Paul here properly begins, and we're going to look at this over the next three times we're together. This section kind of goes all the way through 2 verse 5, where Paul, who has never met the Colossians, has now said some introductory things to them through verse 23, is now going to unfold a little bit about his apostolic ministry. That is indeed the title of this sermon. How long has Paul been in apostolic ministry? You ought to know from my introduction. How long has he been at it? About how long? Say it. 25 years. He's been at it for about 25 years. He was brought to Christ around 34-35 AD. It's now about 60 AD. 25 years. And what undergirds what Paul is saying here, and we'll approach the other passages just a little bit differently, but as we approach this, what I would argue is that undergirding these points that we're going to look at this text too, Paul, through talking about his present circumstance in verse 24, right? That's the first point. Paul's going to talk about where he's at presently. And then he's going to enter into his past a little bit in verse 25 through 26. And then in verse 27, he's going to talk about them, the Colossians. What Paul is really doing is encouraging them to an amazement in what God has done for them. Because what undergirds his first two sections is an amazement at what God has done for him and through him. And we need that. And they need that. Because in our Christian walk, it doesn't take 25 years to become stale, does it? It can take a week, or 5 years, or 10 years. We can lose the amazement of what God has done for us in Christ. And so let's look at this. And then in each of these, try to drive to the amazement of Paul that was being relayed to the Colossians, which 2,000 years later is coming to us, so that we might see this together here properly. And the first thing that we want to do is to just notice in verse 24, there's a lot of things here. I'll try and hit some of them. But the first thing that we want to notice is that Paul just lays out for us in verse 24. It's really for the first time. If you go jump ahead to verse 1 of chapter 2, you'll notice he's going to mention for the first time there very clearly. He also mentioned it in verse 7 of chapter 1. He's going to mention, I've never met you personally. He didn't plant the church in Colossae like he planted so many others that he wrote letters to. It was Epaphras who did that. Paul knows Epaphras. Epaphras is with him now. And where is Paul? Well, verse 24 mentions outrightly for the first time that Paul is suffering at this time. Paul is in a position of suffering. Now, do we know what that is? And the answer to that is, of course we do. It's at the end. It's in chapter 4. Paul is going to say, and we'll get to that eventually, but the heart of where Paul says, hey, I'm suffering now, as I'm writing this to you, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 3, as he's asking for prayer, right now I'm in chains. Right now I'm in prison. What was the reward of Paul for 25 years of faithful apostolic ministry? I would contend, I wouldn't die on this hill, but I would contend that what Paul is writing from where he's at in Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, where's Paul? He's in a Roman prison cell. And from that prison, he is writing this letter to Colossians. Mr. Osteen will promise you after 25 years of faithful service to the Lord, you will be healthy and you will be wealthy and you will have no problems. Hogwash, Paul says, and lives. After 25 years, Paul sits in a Roman prison cell, having faithfully preached the gospel. Chapter 21 through 28 of Romans of Acts sets that forth. You can read that in its full. That's kind of the description of what Paul is doing. Now, I don't know how you act when you suffer, but if I'm in prison in a pretty unjust way, I'm calling Corey B. Trotz, right? 683-7000. Dialing them right up. The last thing I'm saying is I'm rejoicing in this. And so let's look at this just a little bit, unpack it, and then see that's really an amazing thing that Paul is setting forth to the Colossians and to us. So as Paul speaks to this here, Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering. And he uses this phrase, for you. We'll address that perhaps in the end for just a moment. Paul then goes on to say this. Listen, this is how my NIV translates it. And I fill up, you might say in another translation, it might be, I bring to completion in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions or to Christ's sufferings. For the sake of his body, which is the church. Is Paul a masochist? Is Paul one of those people that enjoys pain in a crazy way? In a way that should get you in the psychologist's chair for a good conversation? And the answer is no. He's not. What is at work here in this text where Paul is saying, I rejoice in my suffering for you. As he speaks to his suffering in prison, he is bound there, his freedom lacking. He says, because here I'm filling up what was lacking in Christ's suffering. What does that mean? Does that mean that Christ's work in his life, death, burial, and resurrection were insufficient, and Paul is adding to that? And your answer would be? Thank you. No. Absolutely not. And there's two ways in which we would approach that. The first one we're not going to, but that would be, how do other passages of Scripture deal with that? And we would find all kinds of passages of Scripture that would say that cannot be true. Paul is not somehow saying what I am doing here is meritorious toward not only my salvation. In other words, Christ didn't do enough and I must do more. And in fact, what I'm doing here is for you. That's not it at all. Because otherwise, when Jesus said, it's finished, he really didn't mean what? It's finished. So that is not what Paul means. What is in mind here as Paul speaks to this? Well, Jesus, who is the, as you look at the end of that verse, he who is that the church is his body, right? And when you look at that phrase, the church is the body of Christ, you saw up above in verses 18 through 20, which we had looked at earlier, that Christ is the head of that body. Head and body are joined together. How did the head become the firstborn from the dead? He actually had to what? Die. He came in the flesh. He who in verses 15 through 17 is true God. In verses 18 through 20 is presented as the one who came as true God, taking a true human nature to himself. And he died because his death and burial were the climax of his very own what? Suffering. He suffered as the head. We now joined to him, what is presumptive of Paul as he speaks of his own suffering now is that actually, since he's the head and he suffered, we as his body will sometimes and actually almost always be in a state of what? Suffering. We will be in a state of suffering. And that suffering will come in various ways and for various reasons. Now, Paul, in the midst of his present suffering in that Roman prison cell, is from what might be called persecution as a form of suffering. Christ promised, if they hated me, the world will also what? It will hate you. And from time to time, from place to place, the Lord's people have had to endure that. Because Paul has come to understand that the old way in which he used to view things as a Pharisee interpreting the Old Testament, which was the promise of the coming kingdom, and that the prophets anticipated that when the Messiah came, there would be suffering. And then immediately, once the Messiah came, can you think of a linear thing? The coming, the Messiah comes, and then boom, the full kingdom is at hand. And there's no more what? No more suffering. What Paul now and all the other apostles come to realize, because Christ has taught it and they are living it, is what you really need to see is there's a flip there. That Messiah has come and his reign has begun. But it has begun and was introduced by his sufferings. And now in the meantime, until it comes finally, we joined to him because he is the head and we are the body, will live through trials and sufferings. For how long? The entire time. And they come in various ways. I wish I had a thing that I could show a chart up there that I would draw for you, but I don't. You are still living in, as Paul says in Galatians 1 verse 4, in a sense, this present evil age. And yet the kingdom has really come. And Paul says, I rejoice because I'm in this suffering. Now, there are other reasons by which we come to suffering. Paul had them, the church at Colossae had them, and we may as well. We suffer because, as Paul describes, though the new kingdom has come, and it came with creational evidence, right? How do you know the kingdom of God has come? Because when Christ died and he said, "It is finished," what happened at the cross? There was an earthquake. There was darkness, cosmic signs. The kingdom of Messiah is here. And Paul addresses that in Romans 8, talking about the birth pangs of creation. The creation is like, if she was here, I wouldn't say it, but she's not here, so I'll say it. Emily's going to be in some pain at some point pretty soon, right? The birth pangs of labor. And that all the signs of creation, its travails, it's awaiting for the fullness of its redemption, but it's still evidence that there's suffering. And sometimes we just suffer by living in a creation that's still awaiting its full redemption. It hasn't been fully redeemed. We face that just by way of getting older. If you're in your 60s, you don't feel like you did in your 40s because you live in a fallen world still that it's awaiting what? The fullness of redemption. Do you rejoice in those sufferings? Paul is encouraging the Colossians to think biblically. And what he is saying actually, and there's one more way, and that is as we still wrestle with that old nature from which we have been freed, from actual persecution, from just living in a fallen world. Moms suffer when their kids grow. They mourn the loss of the cuteness of infancy. It's hard to watch it go, isn't it? We mourn just living in a creation still yearning for fullness. And then also in a creation in which we wrestle with our own sin. You may be here this morning thinking, perhaps, I can't believe I did what I did this week. The depth of sin to which you fell, from which you thought you were free. And you are free. And yet you wrestle. And what Paul is saying to the Colossians and to us in this, rather than thinking suffering doesn't belong upon us in these ways and others, Paul recognizes the amazing thing that suffering in this life is actually evidence that you belong to Christ. True suffering in these ways, persecution, if it comes for the right reasons. Getting old ought not make you sing the old Chicago song, Chicago rock group, 60s and 70s, right? They had a song called Old Days, Good Times I Remember. Are you in your 80s a complainer who looks back like that? Or are you doing what Paul is saying to you? You should be amazed that you belong in the kingdom of God and that the aging process actually, by his grace, is spinning you to looking at the full coming of his kingdom. That the present sufferings of this age are going to emit forth in what we already know to be true and that they're actually telling us it's true. His kingdom has come. And there is a unique sense that I just don't have time for because we're already out of time. Where Paul is saying, I actually suffer this for you. I'm taking this on myself instead of perhaps you having to suffer it. There is this sense in the apostles almost of there's a certain amount of suffering that God's people are going to have to endure. Not meritorious. You are not adding to Christ's work. But in the brokenness of awaiting for the full redemption of all of creation, there's a certain amount. And Paul is saying, perhaps in a way, I want to take as much as I can so that the fullness of God's kingdom can come. Be amazed that you actually do belong to the kingdom of God. And rather than as much of Christianity and certainly the world looks at suffering as we want to avoid it, That as the Lord brings it providentially into our lives in varying ways, it actually is evidence of the Lord's work and to whom you belong. Are you amazed at that? Paul talks about his present, and then he moves on to deal with in verse 25 through 26, which stems from what he has been speaking of, his past. 25 years prior to where he was in a prison cell, Paul remembers, and what he says in verse 25 is written in light of that. He is amazed of the position that he is, of the privilege that he has of suffering for the Colossians and reminding them in that they might be suffering as well. And us too. And he is reminded, and I came to this privilege out of what I was. When he writes in verse 25, speaking of his past, I have become its servant. He spoke of himself as a servant back in verse 23, a servant of the gospel. Well, that's the gospel of Christ, which has been brought to the church. And Paul says, I have become its servant. The word is diakonos. We get the word deacon from it. The office of deacon comes from that. In its most basic meaning, you are one who waited tables. You were a server. Think of the last time that somebody served you at Chili's or someplace else. They served. Paul said, that's what I am in my apostolic ministry. I'm a server. How does he get that? Because the head of the body said, I have not come to be served, but to what? But to serve. He emptied himself. I am engrafted into that. Do you have that very basic definition of yourself? That very basic viewpoint? I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery hidden, but now revealed. What's Paul amazed at? Well, first of all, he's amazed that, and this is connection back to verse 24 of what he once was and what he now gets to do. And he understands that because of who the head is, Christ, that Christ is, in a sense, still suffering and being persecuted. Now, before you pull me off the pulpit for heresy, let's think about that. Does that mean that Christ is still suffering to add to what he did at the cross? And the answer is what? And it's finished. But think of Paul's conversion. Acts chapter 9. Paul was given letters to go off and to gather up believers, right? Paul was not a believer. And then the light intruded. And then the voice spoke. What did the voice say? Why do you what? Why do you persecute my people? Nope. Why do you persecute who? Me. Why do you persecute me? Paul gets a glimpse from his very conversion and the words that for 25 years have echoed with remarkable amazement in his life. I was opposed to him. I was not a follower of him. And yet in his mercy, he came to me. And the very first thing he made me realize was that as his people are persecuted in that sense of suffering, that Jesus is still what? United to them and bound up in them in this marvelous way, being persecuted with them, the head and the body together, a marvelous thing. And that is why Paul is able to say in verse 24, a foundational reason, I rejoice in my suffering. It is a reminder of what I once did. I am now buried because of the grace that called me to him and gave me this great commission. The commission, as Christ goes on in Acts chapter 9 to say, you'll be my You'll be my apostle to the Gentiles, the one to bring the word to them, to the world. And Paul says, based on my background in this, I got a commission. The Lord of heaven, whom I persecuted, ransomed me and saved me. What was true of what I wrote in verse 20, he brought peace through his cross. He gave that peace to me, all of his grace, not of what I have done. And now, having been brought to him, I have been sent to bring the fullness of his word. Paul lived in amazement daily in prison of what God had done for him. Have you had anything less, if you profess Christ and are in union with him, anything less than what happened to Paul happened to you? And the answer is what? Loud and proud? No. Oh, you may not have heard a voice, seen a light. And whether you were brought through the Spirit, regenerated in the womb of your mother and brought up in the faith and never know a day outside of it, or were brought through a very clear time where you remember in a very powerful way what happened, peace was brought to you by the grace of God. Do you stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene? Or does life just hit you like 25 years of marriage, that you get so ingrained in it that you forget that? That you really aren't even impressed with coming before the King of Kings who once saved you in a time of worship on a Lord's Day morning. That it was really secondary, and often is secondary or tertiary in your priorities. And that rather than rejoicing in your suffering, because it's evidence that God actually treated you this way, you complain in the way that he has sought to have your life play out under his providence. Now, Paul's call was to proclaim the mystery that had been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed. What is that? What is he talking about? Who is the central figure in Scripture, loved ones? And the answer is Christ and his cross. When Paul says the mystery, he doesn't mean something that we didn't know then and we don't know now. When he says mystery, he says there was, everybody understood something was coming. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, writes in this way, that the prophets spoke about who? The central heart of what the prophets did, as they wrote, was to speak about who? Christ and his sufferings and his glories, which now we have seen, and the apostles are declaring. So the mystery of the prophets was simply that which was in the shadows, but was promised. Messiah's coming. And how is his kingdom going to come? Through suffering, and then we'll see glory. And now that's what Paul is declaring. Why should you be surprised that you are presently suffering? You are in union with the Messiah who brought the kingdom through suffering. And now you see the transition as Paul moves in these verses from suffering to glory. Because if the Messiah brought the kingdom of glory through suffering, you already begin to participate in the glory of it now. And what Paul says there, are you amazed at that? That he did what he summarizes in verse 13 and 14, that he brought you out of darkness to light. He brought you from death to life. You didn't earn it. Your fifth generation Presbyterian heritage didn't earn it for you. You can't pay enough to this church to earn it. You're not good enough to do it. And if you're living a life of works-based obedience to try to add to what Christ has done, you can't. You can't suffer enough to add to the meritorious work of Christ. But joined to him by faith in his work, the evidence is your suffering in so many ways. And the hope is glory. The fullness of it. That's the fullness of the word. Paul says, I'm going to preach that to you. I'm giving you. He's going to go on from verse 2, verse 6 forward to say, Epaphras has taught you, and now in my ministry, I'm going to teach you more. Since you have the fullness of this. The last thing there. Paul, we see the amazement of him in his past and his present. And then Paul speaks to the amazement they ought to have because of what has happened to them. And that is simply this. They have been the recipients of verse 27. To them, to God's people, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? If Paul had been asked 25 years later, he would have said, what's God's purposes in this world? That through the descendants of Abraham, physical Jews, God would establish his kingdom. And after a final suffering, we will live face to face before him. And what Paul now says in amazement is, but what was there all the time? Is that the purposes of God were that through the true Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, that God would bring his kingdom to who? Both Jews and Gentiles. And that Paul, as a Jew, is an inheritor of it. And that the Colossians, as Gentiles, are inheritors of it. And that they are already, even in the midst of suffering, beginning to share in the glory of that kingdom. Notice the power of that, those last clauses. The fullness of Christ having come, the riches of this mystery is that Christ is in you, the church at Colossae, which consists of some Jews and Gentiles. He's brought you together, people who couldn't stand each other at his cross. And he calls that, what's the glorious riches of this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the image in the Old Testament was that God's glorious presence was in the temple. And what always separated God's people was that veil. But in Christ's finished work, that veil was torn. And the fullness of all of what the Old Testament was pointing toward, that the full presence of God is now present with Jews and Gentiles in Christ, the true glorious one, the full presence of God, God in the flesh, the hope of glory. Hope means substantive. It's a genuine thing. It's a certainty. And glory just means at its very base root, weight, true substance. The hope that we have is that in Christ, we share in the kingdom already now. When you reflect upon your life, are you amazed that that is the privilege that God in Christ has granted you? That your sufferings of widowhood or being a widower, that you're wrestling still with your sin. That just living in a broken creation stirs the yearning in you for what Paul says these things are driving you toward. The amazement in that you already now and will one day in its fullness share in the very presence of God, the full weight and hope of glory. May that sustain us in our walk, in our trials, in our sorrows, as life comes at us. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. Write it upon our hearts. Wherever we find ourselves this morning, We pray that as we face perhaps the sufferings and trials and sorrows of this week, you would use them to assure us that we actually belong to you. And that we already now, even through these sufferings, share in the hope of your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.